All right, thank you. Take your Bible and turn with me back to Galatians for a few moments. I want you to see something that God is teaching us there. Galatians and then 2 Samuel, as we look together at warnings and watches together. I saw one of the strangest, more bizarre mix-ups and mishaps that could ever take place as I read the news this week. The news coming out of Atlanta, Georgia, about a Wells Fargo branch in Conyers. Did any of you see something happen there? Yeah, a few of you did. 14-month-old girl. Man, 14 months, that's just 2 months older than a first birthday. A toddler, I guess, a walker, not a toddler, but still very small child in the bank with perhaps a mother and a grandmother at the end of the banking day when, I don't know, I can imagine the scene like this, although I don't know it happened exactly like this. Mom and grandmother are perhaps talking to the folks at one of the desks and trying to keep the attention of the little 14-month little girl. What we do know is that somewhere they lost their attention on her, and she wandered through the branch bank and into that most curious of rooms with the big steel door. It's closing time. Nobody recognized the little girl was gone until the bank was to be closed, and in the process, nobody thought to look in that room as they probably looked around and called her name. And a conscientious bank employee, getting ready to close, closed the bank vault door. Time lock. Won't open until the next morning. Some 4.5 hours later, a specialist in vault opening was able to take a big drill and drill through the door and finally break that lock and get the vault door open, and the little girl was safe. They said they continued to pump oxygen into the room through the vents into the vault, and during the drilling, they could hear the frightened little girl crying and screaming, and that itself was comforting as much as they knew it was so frightening for her. They at least knew she was safe inside. The story wouldn't be so, I don't know, so catching, except for those of you who are parents and grandparents in this room or watching by television, you and I both know it could have happened to us. There are those moments when you just simply, just for a split second, don't know where they are. Now, it's an environment that you're not really worried about because, you know, they've got to be just right around you. For us, sometimes it was in a small clothing store and the children would be found up under the racks of clothes, kind of hiding in the middle. Yours do that at any time? Once, it was the most scary sensation in the world when Keith turned and followed another man's set of pants in one of the long queues in Disney World. For a moment, we thought we'd lost him for sure. It's one of those kinds of things where it happens and it could happen to anybody, but it's so foreign to think that it would happen to you that you're not watching for it, and nobody ever really warns you about it. And that's the whole point of tonight. That's why this evening's message is called Watches and Warnings. I share the story because it just simply reminds us that there are some things in life that are so odd and at least to us so strange and foreign to the thought of our lives that we simply aren't watching and we simply aren't warned about them. Let me call your attention to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It's a passage we've looked at in passing at other times. We've even taken time to explain it about the deeds of the flesh. But I want to read them for you, and then I want you to think on them with me for a minute. Because this is what it says. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we read those, and there is a backwards kind of comfort in them. Because probably for all of us in here, Either because of the reality of our lives or the foolishness of our blindness, we cannot imagine that any one of those things is or could be descriptive of us. I remember a family that was in turmoil. I talked to them one day, and it was an issue, adult children who had gotten crossed with one another. And in getting crossed with one another, their family that had always been so close was just torn apart. Brothers not speaking to brothers, sisters not speaking to sisters. And I remember the comment was made, I never, ever would have imagined this would have been my family. We were always so close. We always got along. I couldn't imagine. Well, that's that enmity and strife, perhaps jealousy. Certainly we look at idolatry and think, oh, that's not going to happen to me. Most of us look at the idea of immorality and impurity and sensuality, and we say we passed that time long ago. Enviness and drunkenness. Well, I've never had a drink in my life. I would never get caught up in something like that. But tonight, I just simply want to say to you that just like it couldn't happen to the 14-month-old child getting trapped in a bank vault, the pictures of life that seem so remote and impossible for you are the very ones God calls our attention to say, watch, be warned. Now, let me take you all the way back to a scene probably most of you know well, but it certainly is a good one to remind ourselves of. My job tonight is to warn you and call you to remind yourself that you are never too old, never too young, never too smart, never too well set, never too close to God, and never too well respected to get caught up in sin. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We could have chosen other passages about other people, but this one both is so well known and yet one of those that we don't look at so often in big church, do we? Let me read it for you. It's fairly long. It is chapter 11, verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rehob, and David stayed at Jerusalem. And when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a young woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers, and he took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to the house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to the house, David said to Uriah, you have not come from a journey. Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab, the servant of my lord, are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David called him, and he ate, and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie in his bed with the Lord's servant, and he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front of the line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah in the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throwing an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near to the wall?' Then you shall say to him, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead."
And
your
congratulations.
Servant Uriah the Hittite,
you've taken the next step to learn
dead.
About Niaspan.
David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him.' Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said," and we'll pause there. Here it is. Here's a man about whom it is said, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he is a man after God's own heart. Here's a man that has gone past the time and the age in his life when such things might be considered to be temptations. Here's a man who not only has gone past such an age in his life when such things might be considered temptation, is called a man after God's own heart, but who is the king and powerful enough that in a day like David's day, he could have as many wives and concubines as he desired. Here's a man who has all that life could offer and all that life would give him, who is old enough and smart enough and well set enough and close to God enough that something like this just isn't going to happen. But it did. Now, I read things like this and I'm reminded of what we said this morning. We can be caught in sin. Sin is enticing, it reaches out and lures us, or perhaps we are lured by it because, well, James says, because of the lust of our own heart. It's true, and I've always heard about David. He got caught in sin because he wasn't where he should have been. Where should David have been? Well, he was a king, and in his day and in his time, kings didn't sit back in the palace while the generals went out and fought the wars. The kings were at the front of the line. The kings were on the battlefield. But David had gotten to an age and to a place where, at least for this time, while his armies were out conquering, David was home sitting. He wasn't where he should have been. That sometimes is an enticement to sin. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. Kind of the same thing. He should have been leading his army. He should have been actively engaged in the work that God had given him to be engaged in. And instead, he was back home, just being king, having the time to look out on the roof at bathing beauties. He wasn't thinking about what he should have been consumed by. And certainly when we let our minds travel and we're not thinking about what God would have us think about, and when that which should consume us is not consuming us, but we are allowed to ourselves to be consumed and to think about things we shouldn't, we can get caught in sin. And he wasn't noticing what he should have been noticing. Instead, he was looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at, noticing things he shouldn't have been noticing, and he got caught by the lust of the eye and his own heart, and there he was. I told you this morning, it's not as ugly as sin, it's as pretty as sin, it's as beautiful as sin. Sin is enticing not because it brings displeasure to begin with, and not because it looks ugly to begin with, not because it's not feeling good to begin with, but because precisely it is all of those things. It's the end of sin that tells us what it's really all about, not the beginning. And here's David. You know why David really got caught in sin? Because he wasn't conscious of what he should have been aware of. The watches and the warnings were not there. I've got to tell you, in ministry, and I'm not merely talking about sexual sin here because that is the example with David, but when we read Galatians, it was all manner of sin. But I've just got to tell you that in my ministry of counsel and pastoral care, in the matter of sexual sin, I've dealt with young brides within the first couple of years of their marriage who got caught in sexual sin. I've dealt with retired people in their senior adult years who got caught in sexual sin. And I simply would tell you that in both cases, as well as all of those in the middle, the people I'm talking about would have never, ever, ever thought, never considered, never conceived of the idea that they would ever find themselves listed in that section of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the deeds of the flesh. And yet, though their names are not there, it's as if their names are inscribed there. And the reason they were caught, and I'm not talking about caught by someone outside, I'm talking about caught by the sin. The reason they were caught was for the primary reason that they weren't conscious of the fact that they could be caught. Caught up in. Damaged by, enticed by, pulled into. I remember one conversation I had on this particular line with one of my dear, dear, dear brothers in ministry. I remember because I stood on the carport with him one day when we were both in our 20s, both fairly newly married, both engaged, both in the early stages of our ministry and preparation for our ministry, and we had just been notified that someone who had somewhat been a mentor to both of us had fallen to sin. And I can remember the place, I can remember the sense of the night, the stars in the sky. It was late. We had talked deep into the night as we stood on this man's carport and poured our hearts out together about how we did not want our ministries to go that way or end that way and how we would determine that it would not happen. And I remember when I got the phone call some 10 years ago here at this church in my office when someone couldn't hardly get the words out to tell me what had happened in that dear brother's life. Why? Well, in most of those cases, it's not because someone goes out planning. It's because they never made or kept making the adequate plans not to walk there. David's not different from the rest of us. If he could fall to this, I'm telling you, you can. But what I want you to understand is it's not merely sexual sin, but it may be hatred. It may be bitterness. I'll never be like that person who's bitter and stale and nobody wants to be around them. I'll never be that way. Watch it. I'll never fall to idolatry. Why, that's something of the Old Testament. I'm not going to bow down before the idol of a statue of God. And then you're sucked into bowing down to the bow of a boat. Well, we spent so much money on it, and we have so little time, we have to be there on Sundays instead of in church. I never would have dreamed I could have been caught by that. Let me take you back to Samuel and note something for you. He was caught senseless. That's the whole point. He didn't have the sense to think about the fact that he could be caught up in such an evil kind of happening. And you realize all that's gone on in the story that we've read. Not only has he been caught up in sin with another man's wife, he has now orchestrated the death of that man on the battlefield. He has justified it all in his heart and called her now into his home so that it won't look so bad. Why? He'll look as if he is benevolent, receiving the widow into his own household. And then chapter 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is the preacher, he's the prophet. And he came and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock and his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathanael, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? When we're caught senseless, or better yet, so that we are not caught senseless, there are two things that need to be pressed into our lives. One is the voice of God. One is the voice of God. If we would take heed when we read it, if we would hear the words of Galatians 5 and 17, if we would listen to the voice of God in his word in Samuel, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, the voice of God confronted David. But you and I have the voice of God confronting us before the fact, and we don't have to fall. Secondly, the voice of God's servant. And that's not merely me standing in the pulpit, but it is a brother who would come and say to us, whether it is about this kind of sin or anger that is arising in us or some sense of idolatry that is carrying us away from God within our life. And the voice of God's servant, perhaps it is the pastor in the pulpit or the Sunday school teacher at the lectern, but someone who comes and says, brother, are you sure that's the path you want to go down? And oh, what a blessing it is that we not be caught senseless, or when we are, the voice of God or the voice of God's servants calls us back home. We can't go through this passage without calling attention to what this costs David. Why do I do it? Because sin always has a cost. The seed of death is always in the sin. And though outwardly, as we noted this morning, it may not turn so ugly on our faces, it becomes death within our hearts. On the day David got caught in this sin, and again, I don't mean caught by us or even caught by God, I mean caught up in this sin, David lost his soul. By soul, I don't mean he lost his salvation. The word for soul in the Old Testament and carries over into the New Testament, it talks about our being. It talks about Well, you know, what I really wanted to put here, the idea is he got punched in the gut and he could not breathe. He got the life, we would say, sucked out of him. He got the wind knocked out of him. And I'm talking about spiritually and emotionally and even in his position of leadership. There was something lost that day in the very heart and nature of David that I don't think ever got restored. Why did I tell you about that? Not because God can't redeem, not because God can't restore, but because sin and its consequences are deep, and you don't want to go there. David lost his soul that day in that sense, and he lost his family that day. It would play out over the next number of years. But if you know the story of David, if you've been raised in church, if you've read 2 Samuel, you know that it will not be long until David's children do something to follow in David's behavior. One stepbrother seduces a stepsister. Another brother becomes so angry he calls for the life of his stepbrother. And then one leaves and runs, and David's armies pursue him. And in the meantime, that son, chosen and beloved by David, is killed. David pays a heavy price. It's not so immediately clear to him, but it is to us, and it is a warning. It is a watch for us. David lost his kingdom that day. He lost it in the sense that it would be taken from him by a son, and he lost it in the sense that the repercussions perhaps ran even further in the life of his sons and his grandsons and his children's children. He lost a lot. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, that is, under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But always the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the list, he says, could go on, things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Look at the list. None of them describe you. Indeed, they are so far from what you think of yourself that you cannot imagine yourself caught in any one of them. But caught you could be, with the warnings of God's word and the vigilant watching of your soul, you may stay away from them. My job tonight is to warn you, to call upon you to remind yourself that you are never too old, never too young, never too smart, never too well set, never too close to God, or too well respected to be entrapped and caught by sin. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for your grace in our lives. I need it in mine. Tonight, that grace is not merely the grace to forgive, but the grace to bring awareness. Awareness of ourselves. Awareness that that battle between flesh and spirit continues and will continue, that we are never quite safe from it, but least safe when we consider ourselves surely safe. Therefore, Father, give us the grace to see ourselves as we are, and to make plans to walk away from sin by knowing that our propensity would always be to walk toward it. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.